Thanks, Mike. Morning, everyone. We are continuing this morning looking at the book of what we call the Letter to the Ephesians, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, although, as probably most of you know, it was probably at least read by many other churches, if not actually written to a group of churches in that area. And we've got this overall title of My Life, God's Way, and that's what we're looking at, how we should be living our lives God's way, not our way, as it were. And we're now on to chapter 3, and we're looking at the first 13 verses of Ephesians 3. Life-given, life-giving. Last week we very much focused on the life that we've been given through all that God has done. So I'm going to read these 13 verses from the NIV. I didn't find it the easiest, as I was saying to Paul on Friday night, to find it the easiest passage to get my head around what it was actually about. Oh, sorry, my glasses. Thank you. So at school I have them around my neck. Right. So Ephesians chapter 3 and the first 13 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And certainly, I don't know about you, but on first reading, there's a lot of kind of words there, talking about mystery and heavenly places and things being revealed. So what I'm going to do is just to give a little overview of that, and then I'm going to read it again in a different version. Begins with verse 1, Paul's saying, for this reason I, the purpose, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. And then he interrupts himself. He's beginning a prayer, which he then continues in verse 14 of this chapter. But actually, he begins praying in chapter 1 for the Ephesian church, or for the Christians, the Gentile Christians. And then he, in fact, interrupts himself in chapter 2 and goes off on a little digression talking about what Jesus has done and the gospel and the mystery of it. And he does the same thing here. Begins to pray, but then talks about that mystery, the gospel that he's been given, and a little bit too of his own life story. The fact that he's under house arrest in Rome. And he continues to emphasize how the gospel has been given to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And that's actually the reason for his imprisonment. The Jews not liking at all that Paul as a Jew was going to Gentiles and telling them about Jesus, telling them about the gospel, and telling to Gentiles that they were now on equal standing with the Jews in approaching God through Jesus. Paul's showing that the gospel gives all people equality, regardless of their birth, their upbringing, the background. And Paul, as he says, has already written about this earlier in the letter, the mystery, as he calls it. And Paul goes on to say how he continues to be faithful to that mystery, faithful to the gospel for the world, despite being imprisoned and suffering for it. He then goes on to talk from kind of verse 7, I suppose, about how he's been gifted by God. We've already started to think about that, haven't we, through the things that the team was saying to the young people. How he's been gifted by God, especially to preach to the Gentiles. As they were saying, we've all been gifted, but the purpose is different, perhaps for different people. And it was God's choosing for Paul, not his own. Paul himself might have thought that he would naturally just carry on taking, as a Jew, the gospel about Jesus to his own people. But God took him out from there, from his own people, to show life-giving light of Jesus to those who were not of God's special chosen people at that time. And Paul has this certainty of God's calling on his life. And that meant that he could see purpose in suffering, purpose in him being imprisoned, even to the point of saying that it was for God's glory. So I wanted to try and draw some things out of that. And what I found helpful was to look at the passage in another version that's not kind of perhaps literally accurate translation as our NIV is, but one that was written in order to perhaps to give understanding to people who weren't used to all those kind of words. So I'm going to read it again, 13 verses, this time from the Message, and they are on the screen, which is headed The Secret Plan of God. And Paul begins by saying, "This is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause of you outsiders, so-called. I take it that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. I got the inside story on this from God himself, as I just wrote to you in brief. As you read over what I've written to you, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who've never heard of God and those who've heard of him all their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same ground before God to get the same offer, the same help, the same promises in Christ Jesus. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. This is my life work. Helping people understand and respond to this message. Came as a sheer gift to me. A real surprise. God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped. But you can be sure that he had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring it out in the open and make plain what God, who created all of this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about, even amongst the angels. All this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God, and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Be proud." I really got a lot out of that, reading it in that particular translation or interpretation, if you like. And there are three things that I wanted to pick out, the words that we use there, and for us to look at those three areas. And that's our life work, outsiders and insiders, and ongoing or going on, no matter what. So firstly, our life work. Paul knew, didn't he, God's calling on his life. From the moment, I guess, of his Damascus Road experience, meeting Jesus, becoming a Christian, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew that he was to tell others about Jesus. He knew that calling, and sometimes we can have a bit of a narrow view, I think, on that word, calling, gifting, applying it perhaps to those who enter full-time ministry, another phrase that's often sometimes used for specific roles in Christian life, perhaps in church life or as missionaries. So I quite like this quote, which is coming there. It says, don't confuse your life's work with the place where you're employed. You know, the minute that we accept Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, God's got a calling on our lives. That's the working out of having Jesus, not solely as Saviour, but as Lord of our lives, over our lives. You know, and most of us are not going to be called to full-time missionaries or ministers or whatever, but we are all called to be ministers and servants of God's grace and life. You know, Paul, when he was talking, that's this Paul, not this Paul, last week, wasn't it? Yeah, there it was. About chapter 2? Yeah, I've done a lot since then. He was saying about that, saying how Jesus has not been hidden away, that he's been revealed, and therefore we, which is a consequence into chapter 3, should not hide him away. Life has been given so that we should be life-giving. You know, when we think about Jesus' final words to his disciples in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, a new commandment I give to you, that you're to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. And in Acts 1, 8, where he says that power will come upon you as disciples and that you will take the gospel into Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the world. We might be called to be a nurse, a salesman, a nightclub bouncer, a mother. All can be used if we know that that's God's calling on our life and that it's given fully over to him. Making sure that we've listened to God and know what that gifting is and that calling is. That we're in the right place, that we're not trying to be ballerinas when we're actually meant to be, I don't know, whatever God is going to do and call you into. And if our lives are fully given over to him, then he can use us as life givers in any situation. He can use us as being life giving every moment of every day. It's that emphasis on being, isn't there, again, which we talked about in chapter 2, that new life has been given, and it's different to the old life. Our whole being, our whole living, who we are, if we've met with Jesus, is meant to be different to the old. And by being different, we can show a different way of living through our daily lives. We can show a very powerful way of living. God's grace has been given to us, those of us sat here today who have recognised their need of Jesus' forgiveness in their lives, have received God's grace and his Holy Spirit power. Our lives have been changed so that others can meet that changed life and be changed by that meeting through his grace. We can be influential for God without necessarily doing all the time. We were out, the team were out doing street pastors on Friday night, sort of seeing what was going on in Bromsgrove. And that was great. You know, they chatted really naturally to particularly the doormen, because they were some of the people who were out. There weren't many others. It was very quiet. And they could only be there for the first couple of sessions because of the commitments that they'd got during the day on Saturday. And, you know, we admitted when we sat down that we hadn't seen, you know, a lot of action, as it were. Paul, in particular, was making a comment wishing that we could have done, you know, things that are a bit more perhaps useful and a bit more kind of going on, and we're just thinking about going back down to Love. It's closing and the radio crackles into life saying there's been an incident outside Love and the police have been called. So after prayer we kind of, you know, go down there, and probably for the next hour there was, in one sense, a lot of going on. There were kind of two groups, mainly of young men. There was definitely a girl involved as well. Just circling round, we were walking around, we kept seeing them, we thought they'd gone home in a car, and then they reappeared, and just kind of, as my son would say, squaring up to each other. But apart from one poor lad who did get... Thank you. Does it sound that bad? I know! Thank you. But apart from one incident where a young lad did get just bopped in the face and he went straight over and suffered some slight concussion, nothing really happened, did it, when you think about it? Normally that kind of thing would have had a full-on fight happening, but it didn't. We kept phoning back for prayer and we just stood there and we're a presence. And I really believe that's powerful. Being the presence of God in any situation can bring peace, can bring change, can change people's lives. It's not just about doing. It's about who we are, bringing that presence of God into every moment of every day of our lives. Secondly, in the message, it talks about outsiders and insiders. There's that question, are we prepared to be called to minister to whoever God sends us to? Whether that's our life work, as it was to Paul, or just people that God puts in our path each day. Preaching to the Gentiles. For us, I think that means preaching to all people. Whatever they're like, non-judgmental. God's way is that all can be saved. He sent Jesus for the world. No one is too bad. I used this picture over the summer when I was talking about the Samaritan woman. She was an outsider, wasn't she? And yet Jesus, for good reasons, but on the surface, he shouldn't have been talking to her for lots of reasons. He spoke to her. He spent time about her. And in Jesus, not only is the separation between God and man got rid of, but also between peoples, or at least it should have, should be. I'm just going to repeat the words that I used on that Sunday in August about the Samaritan woman. Are we willing to talk to anyone, or do we hold back or ignore certain people groups? Do we really believe that God loves the whole world? Do we continue a conversation when we discover someone's lifestyle? Or not care for someone as much as someone else because of what they do? Or because they have tattoos and piercings, or are old enough to be my grandmother? And interestingly, on Friday night, I had a conversation about tattoos. The unfortunate thing about preaching after being on street pastors is that you get to hear illustrations are all about street pastors. But we got talking to a group of four young people, age about 19, 20. And one of the girls had a lot of tattoos. And she just went through them all and showed us... Well, the ones that we could see anyway. And was saying how much each of them cost. You know, I've had to get used to tattoos, and I have. I've learned to accept them. Both my children have a number of tattoos. It's probably more the cost that concerns me, much as anything else. But she was explaining all this, and then one of the lads said, You don't agree with tattoos, do you? It says in the Bible that you shouldn't mutilate your body. And I'm not as quick at thinking on my feet as I used to be, particularly at silly o'clock in the morning. But I said, you know, God is much more concerned about who you are on the inside. What's your heart and your mind towards God? And I believe that. And probably because that's what I believe, that's what came out in the spur of the moment, because I didn't want to cause offence. There are things that people do that we might think are not the best, or not God's best for a Christian. But what God is concerned about is what's going on in the inside. Who are we to judge? And, hopefully they might remember something of that. That we're not there and we shouldn't be in any situation to judge and condemn someone. We might not like what they do. Jesus didn't like sin. He condemned sin. He died for sin. But he loved the sinner. And that needs, it's not always easy, but that needs to always be our attitude of trying to show God's love and grace towards a person, even if there are things that they are or about them that are not God's best. Thirdly, the passage talks about ongoing, no matter what. Keeping going. Preaching happening despite the circumstances. Paul was suffering. He's in prison. Coming on to the next slide. I haven't put it in. Sorry. Thank you. Paul's suffering. He was in prison. Yet he said that this was to bring glory to God. And you know, for us, I don't think that there should be any kind of suffering or perhaps trying circumstances of our own that should blind us to the suffering and the needs of others, particularly those who don't yet know Jesus for themselves. You know, and if we're certain of our calling, as Paul was, continued and even suffered for the sake of the gospel, then we too can be those who keep going no matter what, knowing that God will equip us by that same Holy Spirit power. How? By encouraging us, as Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says. If you can click through, I didn't put it in the notes, sorry. About continuing in obedience. About encouraging one another each day. That's why we meet together. By putting on the full armour of God, which we'll be looking at in a few weeks' time when we get to Ephesians 6. By listening to God, by being open to him, hearing that inner voice that tells us what we should be doing. Being immersed in the word and in prayer so that we can know his presence with us. So that we can know then his comfort and his strength when we're facing those difficult situations. And yet still being able to reach out to other people. One thing I pray a lot in mornings, and I don't always use it, but I do often use the Northumbrian Community morning prayer. And there's a prayer for other people at the end of that each day. And part of it says that, I'm going to read quite a lot of it. Christ as a light. We've already talked about light, haven't we? We're going to think about that again in a minute. Illumine, guide me. Christ as a shield, overshadow me. Christ under me, Christ over me, Christ beside me. And goes on to say, this day be within and without me, lowly and meek, yet all powerful. Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks to me. Having that desire to reach out to other people, no matter what's going on in our lives, and to show that love and grace of Jesus to them in their need. I teach some year sevens. I've got 3 year sevens classes this year for religious studies. And the first thing that we look at in the autumn term is religion, the nature of religion, what religion is about, and trying to get young people to understand the different aspects of religion. And we've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks. And one of the key features that we've looked at, there's a feature of all religion, is what we're trying to use things that they're used to in their own lives. One of the key features of all religions is story, isn't it? All religions have stories. Story of people's lives, stories which give understanding to difficult aspects of their life. And we talk about different kinds of story. Young people can tend to think that story is fiction, which of course it isn't necessarily. It can show, it can be myth, which shows meaning and understanding of difficult things and has truth attached to it. But story is about people's lives as well, and they're not fiction, are they? They're real. What we've read in these 13 verses about Paul are two stories that he interwoves. The gospel, the story of Jesus. The good news, the best story ever told. But he interweaves it with his own story as well, his experiences. And we all have, if we've met Jesus, those two stories to tell. We have that testimony of God working in our lives, as well as the gospel as outlined in chapter 2. And Paul often seems to interwove these, as I say, sharing how God's love is worked out in his own life. And we can do that. We can share how God's love is worked out in our own lives. And doing that adds power and relevance to the gospel. And we need to pray for that courage and conviction. Somebody prayed that for me this morning, and I really appreciated that. Verse 12 of this passage talks about having boldness. We can access God with confidence because of what Jesus has done and the fact that he is still seated at the right hand of God, listening to things that we can't always put into words. The fears and desires and hopes of our hearts and minds. God knows and understands all that. We can talk to him. We can know his grace in our lives. And we can live our lives based on prayer and on the word. That's my life. God's way. I want us to just spend some time thinking about that. Either, you know, close your eyes so you're not distracted, or focus on the images on the screen. I think one of the most powerful images of the gospel, as well as obviously the cross, is light. And we've sung about light already, haven't we? Verse 9 in the NIV, Paul says that he's been gifted to make plain the mystery of Jesus. Other versions talk about that people will see, be enlightened, that we will bring light to. Jesus came to shine light into a dark world. We're to be lights. And maybe he's challenging some of us, all of us, to move out of our comfort zones. Now here, church, it's comfortable, isn't it? Plenty of lights, plenty of people who think as we do. It's comfortable to share our faith with those who share our faith. And don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Our light doesn't add much to the light when we meet together, in one sense. For many of us, our families share our faith. So it's a challenge. I'm giving this challenge, but it applies to me as much as to anybody else. How many non-Christians do we know? And perhaps more importantly, what proportion of our time do we spend with them compared to time spent with those we're comfortable with? Obviously, family time is crucial. I'm not saying that. But aside from that, are we prepared to step outside and let our light shine for God in the dark places of the world in which we live? How up to date is our story of faith? We give our testimony, does it relate to when we became a Christian? Or does it relate to yesterday or this morning?